I got my credit card here and we've got my computer. I thought maybe I could go online and buy every one of you a gift tonight. Would that be good? It has to be a piece of clothing, though. A pair of shoes or a shirt or pants or something you wear, a piece of clothing. And, you know, no price limit. I mean, I have a limit on my credit card, but, you know, we'll see how far we get. So if you could add anything you wanted right now, ordered online, at least what would you like me to order for you? A pair of sneakers, okay. Dear, could you take notes so we know how much I'm spending? So how much would that cost you, Victor? Something special? How much? 20 to 24. Well, you're my kind of shopper. Okay. Because, you know, today I was shopping online. I saw a pair of high heel shoes for $950. Anybody like a pair of those? Okay, well, several. Okay, there goes my credit limit. Okay, now how about some of you guys? Anything? What would you like? What would you like? Shoes, boy, we got a real, we've got a lot of shoe people. Anybody else? What would you like? Shoes, shirt, tie, suit?
All of it.
Oh, okay. Suit. You like the suit. Okay. Good. Now, everybody over here, they're ready to go. My credit card's getting smaller all the time. So yes, what would you like? Clothing.
A bucket hat.
A bucket hat. Never heard of that. Don't know. What's that?
A watch.
A watch. Okay, how much would that be? Oh, 50 grand. Well, I'm sorry, my credit card can't take that. So we'll have to pass it. Now, I did see a watch online this afternoon. Was it 9,000? Yeah, so that could you settle for 9,000 instead of 50? Would that be all right?
Maybe.
Maybe. Now, you know, we do have a real preoccupation many times with the clothes we wear. I mean, it's all right, you know, we do have to wear our clothing, we do need clothing, it's necessary, but, and it isn't just the girls, you know, sometimes it used to be the girls always got picked on for fussing over their hair and spending a lot of money on their clothes and things like that, but you know what, the guys do it too, right?
Yeah,
yeah they do, I've seen it. I've seen the guys, you know, I'm always a little disturbed when I see guys, you know, combing and combing and combing their hair. I don't know, it bothers me for some reason. But preoccupied with their clothing. Now, we're talking this week about being overcomers. And we've said that based on Revelation 3:21, there's that thought that we were granted to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. We said that an overcomer is one who by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit is conquering and gaining victories in their everyday lives. So we've tried to tie in to some of these individuals or individual churches that are found in the book of Revelation and relate it to our day. Biblically, we know and understand that these were seven, you know, churches that were mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And you've seen that in your Bible. And they're real places with real people, with real victories, and also some real problems. That's part of what the Lord Jesus is addressing. And with that in mind, we're looking tonight at the church called Sardis, the church at Sardis. And we're going to notice together some verses that mention garments. So if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're just going to read the verses that are the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Sardis. And the Lord is addressing them and talking to them about, you know, their situation. So beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, and to the angel of the church at Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are already to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who is overcome shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You notice the comment about garments a couple of times and about what they're wearing and the clothes that they have. Father, tonight, we thank you for these words that you spoke to this church. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us as we share together, as we look together. Speak to us about the realities of our lives, not just what people see on the outside, but, Lord, what's on the inside. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, overcomers, our desire, our heart's cry is to be overcomers. You know, I mentioned a few moments ago about going shopping. These were the
$975 shoes right here. Okay,
they're pretty interesting. And I'm sorry, that's only a $9,000 watch. It's disappointing. And I don't see any $25 shoes, so we're good. Okay. So, for many people, it's about being happy and healthy and wealthy. That's, if they've got those things, everything's good. Now, it's very interesting. This church, as I've said, each one of these churches are real towns, real cities, and believers that are part of that city. This particular city, Sardis, it means the escaping ones, or those who have come out. And we understand that as we look at the verse here and these verses and look at the background, that their reputation was amazing. They were a glorious city with great riches and prestige. Many people admired this city. It was placed up on a very high plateau, probably 1,500 plus feet up high. It was a walled city, very protected. And so they had a sense of not only did they have prosperity and wealth, that in that city they minted coins, they made the coins that were produced for that area. There was lots of commerce that went on there. One of the kings of that city claimed to be the richest man or richest king ever in history. All of these things were there. And then there was, the fact that they were a walled city and they felt protected and nothing could become wrong for them. However, by the time that John, the apostle, comes along, they are in decay, and they had become complacent about their past and were living on the past riches, but the reality was a different story. They pretended like everything was good. They pretended like everything was happy and healthy and wealthy in the natural. And what happens often, what's going on around us in the world begins to affect us and begins to have an effect upon us. Now, God's desire is that we are not thermometers, but thermostats. Do you know the difference between those two?
Yes.
Yeah. A thermometer just tells you the temperature. It's hot, it's cold, it's nice, whatever. It tells you the temperature. But a thermostat, you go to that and you say, I want it to be this temperature. You set the temperature. And God wants us to be a people that set the temperature rather than letting the circumstances and the world around us set the temperature for us. Now, they were living on their past. And sometimes a church may have had a great, glorious past. Revival had met there. God had worked, which is true in the church of Sardis. But now they were just kind of moving along and going along. And he says in verse 1, I know your works, and you have a name that you're alive, but in fact, you are dead. You're dead. What a judgment. What a judgment. So, He encourages them to be overcomers. He says to them in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, look out. If there's some areas of life, then strengthen those things. For I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how, verse 3, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Simply meaning the good things that are alive, the good things there, hold on to those. Repent of the things that are wrong and commit yourself to hold on to those that life would come forth. And then Jesus makes a statement about appearing before them without any warning. Appearing before them without any warning. You know, sometimes, have you ever been, one time when I was a kid, my parents went away. I was a teenager. My parents went away. And so they left for several days. They were going to be gone. And my brothers and I were there. And they left a list of things to, does this ever happen to you? A list of things to do. Now, you've got to remember, we're living on a farm. We have like probably around 40 cows, 200 or 300 chickens. We've got some horses. We've got probably about 50 to 60 pigs. We have this farm going on. And my parents, my brothers were older than I was by a number of years. They left us with these lists. So the first day they left, that was, you know, okay, they're gone. And we're, my brothers and I are talking about the list. But, you know, we just got to do the basics. They're not going to be back for 6 days. And the second day, we're kind of, okay, we should probably do some of these things. The third day, you know, we had things we had to clean out, things we had to go. The third day, we're puttering around talking about, we did the basics. And we're saying, you know, I suppose we probably should start on some of these jobs. And we went in the house to have lunch, and we're sitting there having lunch, and the phone rings. And it's my dad and mom. They said, oh, things haven't worked out. And we're coming home. We're about an hour from home. Oh, okay, what are we going to do first? You know, we had to clean out the whole barn. We had to go here. We had to do all this. And just suffice it to say, we were in big trouble. Big trouble. You know, if we procrastinate, when the Lord says to us to do something, we need to do it when He says to do it. Because if we put it off, that opportunity may be missed. The church at Sardis, you know, they kept thinking, oh, things have been good in the past. They'll be good in the future. Things are all right. We'll just keep moving along here. You know, everything's wonderful. And He reminds them then that there are some in verse 4 who, you know, they'd not defiled their garments. Now, He's talking to the believers. There are believers who have defiled garments. Anybody seen, I've seen this on YouTube, the videos of people, they have these new glasses. Now, do you understand what being colorblind means? You know, in other words, you don't see colors. And I don't know if you've seen these videos. Someone shared one with me and showed me a couple of them. They were amazing. The one was a gentleman. I would say he was probably in his 50s. And I think it was his sisters and some others got together and bought him these new glasses that when he put them on, he could see colors. And so they presented him with this box. And they're kind of laughing and talking as he's unwrapping it. And he looks at it, he sees it, think, they're giving me glasses? And for some reason, it was interesting. They had, you know, hung a number of color balloons sort of around where he was sitting. And all of a sudden, he pulls the glass out. He goes, okay. And they, from my eye, from seeing it, looked like it was slightly tinted or whatever. And he puts them on, and he kind of looks, and he looks shocked. He looks around. He looks at the balloon. He goes like that. He goes, oh. And he's like, you know, it's like a little child. Color, you know, red, green. You know, he was seeing colors. And he was amazed by that. Now, the Lord, He sees the reality of our garments. He sees you tonight. You might, you know, have your hair combed if you have hair. You know, your clothes are clean. You know, everything looks good. But Jesus can look right inside and He sees the reality of your heart. So He says to them, He gives them these promises. He says, I want you to overcome. I want you to be overcomers. And he gives them three promises here. And we're going to briefly look at them, and then I want to emphasize a point from the beginning of this chapter. He says to them, first of all, in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Clothed in white garments. This is Jesus is going to give you this garment. Now, this garment, this white garment, represents the righteousness of Jesus, represents the purity of Jesus. And the fact that because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a nice thought. It's a nice terminology. You can say those words. But the fact is, before God, our garments are filthy rags. But we can receive a cleansing. And we can receive forgiveness. And we can receive a righteous white garment. The second thing he promises to them is that their name would not be blotted. Here we have the church in Sardis. What are you wearing today? And, you know, he's talking here about the thought of what do you have on? What do you have on to walk in white and to be worthy of the Lord? And then he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. This is significant. Because maybe we would say in modern terminology, you know, or in, you know, with computers, I will not, you know, delete your name from the database of heaven, right? Okay? The thought is this. For them, and I mentioned this last night, there was books in the Jewish synagogue, and their name was written in that book, and it made them exempt from the oppression of the Romans. They didn't have to give homage to the emperor. They didn't have to say, Hail Caesar, and burn incense, and Caesar is Lord. They didn't have to do any of that, because they were exempted because their name was in the book that was in the synagogue. But now, because they were believers, and they were standing for Jesus, their name was wiped from that book. And they were in trouble because persecution would come upon them. But Jesus said, and I could go into more detail, but there's several times in the book of Revelation where this book is mentioned. But simply this thought that Jesus says, your name is there. And because your name is there, and because you're responding to me, I'll not blot your name out. You're secure in where you are and where you stand. Then the next thing we see here, he talks about this thought of the Lord confessing you before his Father and his angels. And that's the latter part of verse 5. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So we want to be those who confess the Lord willingly, that we're not ashamed to be called Jesus' disciples. Now, there are many of you here that, you know, we're all in different stages of our Christian life, different places we're walking in, different things that we've experienced. Some of you, God's got a call in your life in certain areas, different areas, a gifting in different areas. Not just those that are pastors or missionaries or evangelists or whatever else are the spiritual ones. We're all called to be spiritual, right? There's no Nicolaitans. There's no distinctive clergy. You can be a godly and righteous auto mechanic, right? And you can be serving the Lord and using that skill to the glory of God. I'm very thankful for auto mechanics because I don't know anything about cars. You know, you can do that. In the Old Testament, there were those that were skilled in weaving and working with metal and doing things that prepared the tabernacle and the temple and such like. All of those things were giftings of the Lord. Now, whatever God has called you to, we need to recognize the need in our lives of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to the beginning verse here of Revelation 3 and verse 1. Jesus says that he's the one who has the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. Now over in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, we have the description of what that means. Because we know that God is one. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. We know the description of the Holy Spirit is in the singular in that sense. But here we have a description. Jesus says, I'm the one who has the seven, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God. I have them. And that's a description and an understanding of the different function and ministries of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to briefly look at them. And I want to encourage you that to have life, I want to encourage you to be used to the Lord. I want to encourage you to be an overcomer. We need to desire and allow God to operate in us in every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight there may be just one of these aspects that speaks to your heart and you're pressing in and saying, Lord, speak to me. Touch my life. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, the description is given here. And the promise is simply this. For Sardis, they were viewed as the church that was dead. They had lost out because they had laid down and were living on their past experiences. But if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit wants to give us new experiences and fresh experiences. Amen? And when we begin to look at this, we see that, they were dead, but the Holy Spirit wants to make us alive. For a time, when I was still pastoring in Wooler, I also worked at a funeral home. And it was very interesting. One of the funeral directors said to me one day, he said, do you know the funeral director's handshake? And I said, no, I don't know that. Come here one moment. So he said to me, he goes, it's just like this. And he took his hand, and he went like that. He put his two fingers on the pulse. Thank you. It's like, are you dead or alive? And one time, there was a friend of theirs who was in the hospital. And one of these gentlemen showed up one day with a tape measure and started measuring him. And, it's like, are you dead or are you alive? Well, the church at Sardis was alive. Or was it dead? Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now notice this in verse 2. Again, there's this thought, we're not judging by what we see or even by what we hear. Because the Holy Spirit will give us divine insight and cause us to recognize and see the reality of that. First of all, we see the description here, that's verse 1 again, but this is Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and these are the words of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, quoted by Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this for us is to be the beginning of our lives and our ministry. So the first one is the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus declared these words as he began his ministry. The same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus, that clothed Jesus, that anointed Jesus, is the same Holy Spirit that's available to touch us today. Amen? Years ago, in the Bible, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. And how many of you in church, you know, someone comes forward for healing and they take James 5 and they anoint with oil. How many of you have seen that? Okay, all of us have seen that. And what do they normally just take a little bit and just put it here, right? You know, a little on the forehead and they pray. It's all very, you know, respectable. Well, a number of years ago, there was two pastors, and I spoke to one of these pastors after the fact, heard this story. And they had just come into the things of the Holy Spirit. They were so excited about the things of the Spirit, and they were searching out things. They had never prayed for the sick before. And so anyway, one day they were there in church and they had been praying, this pastor and this young assistant pastor, and they felt, well, we've never done this before. We're going to anoint with oil today in church. And so anyway, they went out and they bought this jug of oil. And so they had it sitting there and the pastor announced this and some people came forward and they came to the first lady and she's standing there. And so they've never done it before. So this older pastor turns to the younger pastor and says to him, will you go ahead and anoint her? So he takes that whole jug and dumps it on her head. The oil starts to flow down. It's all over her dress and there's a puddle around her feet. Now, she was really anointed. I don't even know if she got healed, but she was anointed. But the reality is the Holy Spirit wants to touch us and clothe us and empower us. You know, the name Christ means anointed one. The Bible tells us in Acts 9, 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Lord, anoint us. Lord, anoint us. Lord, anoint us. Could you say that? Lord, if you mean it, if you're praying it, Lord, anoint us. Lord, anoint us. May it be poured, even as we spoke here a moment ago, upon our lives. The next one we have here, the description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that of the Spirit of wisdom. Now, what is this? This is the ability to make right choices and to live skillfully. The Spirit of wisdom is the ability to make right choices and to live skillfully. Now, I love, when I think of that word skillfully, I love an artisan, someone who makes something beautiful. Maybe a woodworker who's able to carve things or make a very beautiful piece of furniture. They're very skillful. And my father built different buildings on our farm, and he was a chainsaw carpenter. He built everything with a chainsaw. You know, he'd cut wood. You understand what I'm saying when I say chainsaw? You know, loud and big. Edges are all ragged and not very skillful. But then a finished carpenter can do something very skillful, very well. A musician, you know, can pick up an instrument and play it very skillfully. If I picked up, I don't know where there was some violins here. If I picked one up tonight and began to play, you would all be going like this because I don't have that skill. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom who could give us a skill and the ability to live life. You know, when I think about that, I think that's what we all need to make right choices and right decisions by God's grace and God's help. We want the Spirit of wisdom in our lives. We're promised in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally or freely. Wow. Now, you know, I had my credit card out earlier, and I just want to tell you this so there's no misunderstanding. That was only an illustration, okay? You know, I'm not buying you all your favorite piece of clothing or something that you would like. And, you know, if I had the money, I would. I don't know. But God's very willing to give you wisdom freely. All he says is ask, right? Just ask, Lord, I need wisdom to make the right decisions. I need wisdom to live life skillfully. But you must desire something to receive it. If you just carry on with life, not thinking about anything and it doesn't matter or whatever, and I'm living my life, well, that's not going to work. But tonight, if you say to the Lord, oh God, I want this spirit of wisdom to make right choices and to live life skillfully. Is that a good thing to pray? Yes. Amen. It is a good thing to pray. You know, King Solomon, you know, and there's a lot of things said about Solomon about wisdom. And literally, they came from all over the world, where it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 4. They came from many nations to see, they heard of his wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. But even after that, there came a point in wise Solomon's life where he stopped walking in that wisdom. So I don't care tonight if you're 16 or 60. We all need wisdom. Now, I think I'm the senior here, right? Well, I don't want to... Oh, are you older than me, Guy? Okay. By 1 year. That's better. I was going to say five. Anyway, so... No. We all need wisdom. We all need wisdom. We all need wisdom. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. Most of my family, vast majority, are not believers. But I had one dear aunt, Aunt Anita. How old was she that last time I talked to her? 98 or something like that. After she passed away, she left me her Bible. And her Bible's just packed with hundreds of sermon notes and little doodads and things. But I remember one day calling her. She lived on the other side of Canada, the other side of the nation. And she would just talk about her life. And she said to me at one point, and I'll always remember this. She said, you know, I have no regrets. Could you imagine being 98 and saying I have? She came to the Lord as a teenager. She got baptized by the Holy Spirit as a teenager. She followed the Lord in obedience and became a missionary and was ministering in tribes in Western Canada. And she taught school. And even when she was in her 90s, she pleaded with the pastor, can I ride on the Sunday school bus so I can just be with the children that I've always loved to minister to? She never married, never had any natural children. She had many spiritual children. And she had no regrets at 98. Wow. She said to me, we were talking, I was asking her questions. Finally, she said, you know, Paul, I can't hear very well, so I'm just going to talk. But boy, when she spoke, she had words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Reminds us, Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 7, reminds us, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So we need the spirit of wisdom, and that leads us to the next one. We need the spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding. Now, this description is given to us here, and in Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 7, talks about getting this wisdom and this understanding. Now, what is understanding? That is the ability to grasp the significance of a subject or an event. The ability to grasp the significance and understand a particular subject or event. Now, there are times in our lives when we miss out because we didn't see the significance of the event. This is 2018, the month of August, right? Here we are. And youth camp, what's going to happen tonight, this week, that will affect the rest of your life? Do you recognize the significance of tonight, right now? You need to, because it could determine the direction of your life. How many people have had God's call youth meetings, youth camps. How many people have responded to the Lord in that time that played an effect upon their lives for the rest of their lives? How many people did not understand the significance of an event and walked away and never turned back and walked away from the Lord? You know, I like to ask this question. I've always done this. You know, where will you be in 10 years? Well, in 10 years, I'll be 70. But where will you be in 10 years? Where will you be 10 years from now? Will you be serving the Lord? Will you have walked in this wisdom and understanding to the point that you're walking in the things of the Lord? If you're going to be an overcomer, we need this wisdom. And, amen. Wisdom and understanding. If we're going to overcome. And again, God so freely gives. You know, His credit card of wisdom and understanding has no limit. And He gives freely. Amen. It's there. No limit. No limit. Freely given. Freely given. Freely given. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open on all the ways of the sons of man. Then we see here, this thought here of the spirit of counsel. What is a counselor? A counselor is one who resolves problems, guides, and determines what should be done in any given situation. And may I say to you that in one sense, we're all counselors because we have our friends ask us for advice. But may I also caution you to not be flippant about giving advice. Be very careful. Because we don't want to do it in our natural thinking, in our natural abilities. We want to give counsel that is from the Lord. You know, there's a need of counsel concerning the future. And there are times that there's need of counsel concerning the past, that we would know what we should do and how we should respond to a particular situation. God, you know, sees everything we're doing. It's all open to Him. He sees us. And by relationship with the Lord, we tap in to that knowledge that He has and can appreciate what He is doing. And we can, by the Holy Spirit, have wisdom in counsel. Wisdom in counsel. We know Jesus is called Wonderful or Wonderful Counselor. He can give insight and wisdom in any one of our situations. You know, many times when we have that this spirit in our lives, we begin to recognize root problems in our own lives and in the lives of others. You know, we see a surface problem, something we're doing externally, but you know, it's often rooted in something deep inside, and God wants to meet us in that realm as well. Then there's a spirit here of might, and the thought that if we know God, we shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Wow. God wants to use you mightily and carry out and do great exploits. Great exploits. Great exploits for the Lord. Today, my wife and I booked our return flight to Cameroon. We're going on the 27th. 28th, thank you. I was going to go a day early. The 28th of this month. Virtually every few days we hear of another missionary leaving the very city that we're going to. We believe the Lord's calling us to go there, at least for a time. Our school's going to begin teaching. And we're asking wisdom and grace. If you think of us, pray for us, because we need the Lord's protection. We need His wisdom. We need His strength. We need to be wise in what we do, but we want to obey the Lord. You know, many years ago, there was a young German man who went to a Bible college in Switzerland. And when he was there, he met a gentleman by the name of Brian Bailey. And he became friends together with him. He even traveled with him to England to meet his family and spend time with them. And they became good friends. That young man, shortly after that time in Bible school, married another young lady who was from Germany. And they went as missionaries initially to Nigeria, but There were so many missionaries there, they felt the Lord leading them into Cameroon. So they went to Cameroon, and that would be 56 years ago now, they would have gone to Cameroon. They went there and they began, and there's pictures hanging in our chapel of Papa Kanor, as they call him, all over Cameroon. Standing there, and there's like six or seven young men beside him, African men, and it says, you know, I think it was called a Bible study something group or something. That was the beginning of what is now Full Gospel Mission. Now think about this. Over the years, Pastor Bailey's had opportunity to visit there many times. And as of right now, that mission is the largest Pentecostal church in the nation of Cameroon. Probably about 1,800 churches. And three different Bible schools. Our Bible school alone has about 80 graduates every single year. And probably close to half of them go into full-time ministry, or at least are involved directly in ministry, and the other half fall into supportive roles. It's interesting, in Africa, it's different in some ways. You can go and find an area where there's maybe not too many churches, and you can preach a little bit and go door to door, and next Sunday you got 30 or 40 people, and then you take a few offerings and you call yourself a church. But there are many churches there that are hundreds and hundreds of people. And it's amazing that in reality, that young man who now has retired and gone back to Germany, my wife and I, we live in the house that they built there and lived in, they did exploits and affected an entire nation. And you know something that's amazing is Cameroon, Full Gospel Mission is sending missionaries all over the world. There are missionaries from Cameroon in several places in the United States. We need missionaries here too. They're in Asia, in China, in other places, in other nations in Africa, in the Middle East. Every convention we have, where the last one I've had the opportunity of speaking at it, you have a couple of thousand pastors gathered, and they're sending out missionaries. They began to be a mission sending. They're doing exploits. Doing exploits. That work of God, and the counsel and the wisdom and the purposes of God, we see in those things. We want to be those who do exploits. Now, that may not mean the same thing for every one of us. But if we do what God has called us to do and we're faithful, God will reward us. Then there's the spirit of knowledge. Did I get ahead of myself there? The spirit of might. That's what we were just talking about there. Then the spirit of knowledge. Now, knowledge is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to know events in the past, present, and future. This knowledge. We also know the gift of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, is related to this as well. And God can give knowledge and insight into a situation that we may not know or be aware of. A number of years ago, a lady from my church asked me to meet with a young couple. I'd never met them before. And they came into my office and they sat down and we started to talk. And she wanted them to come because they were having marriage problems. And so partway through our session together, the gentleman said, "Oh, I need to use the washroom. Where is it?" And I told him where it was. And as he left the room, I was so glad he left the room, because just a few moments before he said that, the Lord spoke to me and said, "The reason for this tension, the reason for the difficulty in this situation, is that this woman has had an abortion." And I'm like, "Okay, Lord, now what do I do with this knowledge? What do I do with this piece of knowledge?" Well, when the husband came back, he began to say, "Yes, you know, I'm in the military and I was away for several months and, you know, things were, you know, good when I left, but things got kind of interesting and difficult. And my wife had a miscarriage while I was gone." And the wife started to kind of look around. A little bit later on, as we talked together, our next time together, he had to leave again. And so I said to her, "You know, you had a miscarriage. Is that correct?" She put her head down. I said, "Did you have an abortion?" She said, "Who told you that?" I said, God. He told you that? Why would he tell you that? And I said, well, I believe it's because he wants to touch your marriage and your life, but we need to go back to, does your husband know? And that began to open the door to begin to talk about that. And eventually he came to an understanding and we talked and she repented and it began to put them on the right path. Knowledge. God gives knowledge at times. Now, not everything that we hear do we say. You know, there are times God has spoken something to me about someone and I never say it to them ever. I just wait on the Lord and pray for them. And that may happen too. But God will give us that spirit and that understanding and that knowledge and that insight. Finally, we have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. We know in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we have a description of the New Testament church. And what had happened there was simply as it says here, and let's read it together before we carry on, Acts 9 and verse 31, Acts 9 and verse 31. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, what is this fear of the Lord? We know that earlier on in the book of Acts, we have the story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. You all know what happened there, right? They lied, they died. Right? Right? They lied, they died. And great fear, it tells us in Acts 5 and 11, came upon all the church and upon many that heard these things. You know, many times we pray, oh God, move by the power of the Holy Spirit like you did in Acts. Do you really understand what you're praying? And this fear was that sense of recognition that God is God and I fear Him. Now, it isn't a fear that drives us from God, but it is a fear that causes us to want to obey God. You know, the enemy wants to condemn us, but God wants to convict us. The enemy wants to bring up our past and beat us and beat us and beat us and beat us again with that. But the Lord wants to convict us of wrong and cause the fear of the Lord to be in our hearts so that we have that sense that we do not want to miss out on what God has for us. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord. Paul the Apostle said to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 and verse 12, he spoke to them about, he called them beloved, and he talks about them obeying, not only in my presence, but even in my absence, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't want us to have that sense of a fear that keeps us away from God. That's not what God desires. But the fear of the Lord is that sense of recognition. We want to do what's right. We want to do what God wants us to do. We do not want to offend God in that sense or disobey God or miss out on what God has for us. The fear of the Lord. That sense of recognition that God is God. We don't want to be like Jonah and go in the opposite direction from what God has spoken to us to do. Many times in revival, God visits with a spirit of the fear of the Lord. People begin to have that awesome sense of God's presence and the desire to obey and do what God desires for us to do. Revivals have happened where you've heard them, I'm sure, before too, but where people are in bars and drinking and the fear of God comes and they cannot do it any longer. And there are stories of different nations and places somewhere like Wales where the Holy Spirit moves so mightily. They close down all the bars, close down all of those places of sin and indulgence that people were involved in. Why? Because there was no customers, because revival swept and there was a fear of the Lord upon an entire region. We desire to walk in the fear, and we need to walk in the fear of the Lord. We need to pray that we would have that sense in our hearts of the fear of the Lord. The Lord loves us, and He wants to give us that white garment. And He comes to us with the seven spirits of God. And we've already said in every one of these instances, it seems that God is saying to us, just ask and I will give. Ask and I will give freely. Ask and I will give willingly to you. I want us to go back very briefly to the verse we began with here in this section. And get my notes all turned around here and get them all back in order again. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah briefly again for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, while I keep sorting out my notes here, I'm sorry. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. So we have here this description. Numerous times in the book of in John's writings, in the book of Revelation specifically, seven is mentioned many times. That number, perfection. And we have each of these thoughts, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, counsel, and of might, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And I want you to look right there at your Bibles for a moment. And as we think of the church at Sardis, and there was everything looked good. They wore all the right clothes. They had the right shoes. You know, they wore their hair the right way. They did everything. Everyone looked at them and they appeared to be doing well. But the Lord said, inside, they're dead. Jesus reveals himself as coming with the seven spirits of the Lord. He's here tonight with the seven spirits of the Lord. Look down at Isaiah 11. Look at those verses. And he says in verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, if they would, please. I want you to, just as we bow our heads, I want you to keep your Bible open there to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want us to just again review each aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we do that, I want to just ask you, I don't know how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. You know, that's the first step towards experiencing the other seven aspects, these seven aspects of the Lord, of the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight that if you have need and you recognize that you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be an overcomer, you tonight may be saying, Lord, I need to be, I've heard about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need that power. Maybe tonight you have already experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've already experienced, the speaking in tongues and the operation at some time in the past of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. But tonight you see that you want a fresh anointing to come upon you of the Spirit of the Lord. You see tonight that you're recognizing as we went through each one of these that you want that spirit of wisdom. You need it. A spirit of understanding, a spirit of counsel, a spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, fear of the Lord. Maybe there were different aspects here that spoke to you. So I'm just going to ask you all just to stand up. And tonight, if you're saying to the Lord, oh Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit, or you're saying to the Lord tonight, I need you to come and to meet me and to give me the spirit of wisdom or the spirit of understanding or spirit of counsel, whatever aspect of the Holy Spirit, that as we spoke about it, you were stirred in your own heart that you need that. And we're just going to sing for a moment and I'll come back.